Now, for our meditation today, we turn again to Psalm 119. We are having a series of studies in this wonderful psalm, and those of you who are daily listeners will know that we are dividing up the psalm into 22 stanzas. That is the way it is written in the Bible, and each stanza occupies 8 verses. Today we're in stanza number 6. That takes us through verses 41 to 48. Now let me read those verses to you first of all. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually for ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. And we trust that God will bless to each of us the reading of the word. Now David opens this stanza with an appeal for the mercies of the Lord to be bestowed upon him. And you will notice that he connects these mercies of the Lord with the desire for salvation or deliverance, according to the word of the Lord. It seems clear that David is not trying to justify himself in any matter whatsoever, but rather he thinks of himself as guilty before God and in need of God's help, and thus throws himself entirely upon the mercies of God. Now, in this day in which we live, we find ourselves in a day of sin and permissiveness, and it seems that everybody is crying out for justice. And if they were being denied some special benefit, which they considered to be theirs by right. Now perhaps the following little historical incident may help to clear our thinking on this matter. 'Twas in the days when Napoleon was the great emperor that a mother sought a pardon for her son. The emperor said, it was the young man's second offence, and justice demanded his death. I don't ask for justice, said the mother. I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he doesn't deserve mercy. Sir, cried the mother, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. Well then, said the emperor, I will have mercy. And so the woman's son was delivered. Now, this illustration gives us a good idea of the meaning of mercy. It is the gracious attitude of one who sits in the seat of authority towards one who has given offence by breaking the law. Grace bestows the blessings we do not deserve, but mercy holds back the judgment that we do deserve. The sum total of the Lord's mercies surely is his salvation according to his word. In the final analysis, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and the message of salvation is revealed in God's word. Man is so ruined by sin that he has forfeited all moral claim to God's salvation. Therefore, No sinner has the power or ability to lift himself by his own efforts out of the moral atmosphere of sin into the virtuous atmosphere of salvation. But the sinner must learn with the psalmist that God saves us, not according to our works, but according to the vastness and variety of his own mercy. The psalmist places a great value upon God's salvation, and so should we, because it is the most expensive gift ever offered to any sinner. It cost God the best that heaven could give, and it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life's blood at Calvary, in order to effect the work of righteousness, whereby God could remain just, and yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. Without faith in the Savior, we can only contemplate a God of justice and holiness. But in Christ, we behold a just God and yet a Savior. And in his salvation, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. But let not the ground of faith be forgotten. Because when the psalmist speaks of salvation, he says, according to thy word. Therefore, we must be careful when seeking this eternal blessing, that we are not deceived by some imagination of our own hearts, or by some deceptive teaching, by some ancient or modern cult. But make sure we have the salvation based upon the eternal word of God. According to the truth expressed in the opening verses of this stanza, it seems clear that man is in need of God's salvation. But there is some blockage or barrier standing between the sinner and the Lord. And if the sinner is to experience deliverance that comes from God, then mercy must break through and reach the sinner in all his need. Now that lays a tremendous importance upon what is revealed in God's word, because the psalmist presents his plea for salvation on the basis of the revelation of God's word. God in his mercy promised salvation, and according to his mercy he provided salvation, and in his mercy he has proclaimed that salvation is assured to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So the psalmist declares that all his trust is in the word of God. This is an expression of true faith, because the Bible principle is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The reason why so many people do not have any assurance of salvation is because they are looking to their own feelings, or their own religious performances, or some kind of charitable good works they have engaged in. And because they are looking to the wrong source, they have no solid basis for assurance or confidence. But when the sinner accepts the reliable testimony of God's infallible word, and believes with the whole heart unto righteousness, then it is easy to make confession of faith with the mouth unto salvation. When David experienced the deliverance of God, he was then able to give an answer to those who reproached him, because there was evidence that God kept his promises and could be relied upon or trusted in every circumstance of life. Each believer should be able to say the same as the psalmist, "For I trust in thy word." That's what he says, as recorded in verse 42. Now let me ask each one today this same question. If you cannot trust God's word, then whose word can you trust? Now, I think we should allow a question like that to search all our hearts. Let me repeat again. If we cannot trust God's word, then whose word can we trust? You have proved, and I have proved, there have been times when it was vain to trust the word of a man. We think of men who occupy places of authority, places of leadership. They may have been voted in by the will of the people, and prior to them gaining that vote, they made tremendous promises. It seems that some of them never took time to consider how or when they would be able to keep that promise. But their word was their bond, and some of them couldn't keep it. Now, my friend, let me ask again. If we cannot trust God's word, then whose word can you trust? You will remember that Eve in the garden placed her confidence in the word of the enemy. She was deceived. She was tempted, and she fell. Now, since then and up to the present time, a great number of people have been deceived by the word of the enemy. But sometimes you trust the word of a so-called friend, but you discover that their word is such that they cannot carry it through. But oh, let me say this, we can trust God's word. For the word of God is absolutely reliable, and you can trust yourself completely, spirit, soul, and body, for time and for eternity, to the promises of God. Perhaps you've sung it often, or you've heard people sing it, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Yes, my friend, you can rely absolutely upon the promises of God. The psalmist goes a little further and regards it as his privilege and duty to open his mouth and declare with his lips the truth of God concerning his faithfulness in salvation. And David was confident that God's judgments would prevail. He had, first of all, a solid basis for his belief, because he relied upon the sure word of God, and this settled him in his faith and hope. And the same word is made the controlling factor for his behavior. You know, Paul, in writing to Timothy, reminds Timothy that he was taught the Holy Scriptures when he was only a child. He learned them then. But he goes on to say these same Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now you see, what a person believes will certainly affect his behavior. And what a person professes with the lips should be exhibited in the life. Now, as David contemplates his duty as one who has experienced the deliverance of God, he begins to speak about liberty. And you know, we hear an awful lot about liberty these days. There is nothing more desirable, yet nothing more misunderstood than this business of liberty. There are some people who imagine that liberty means doing what you like. And so, with their conviction of that idea, that liberty means doing what you like, they go ahead and they do what they like, thinking that they have liberty. But afterwards, they don't like what they have done, and they object to the results. However, what some people consider to be bondage can in reality be the greatest of liberty. For example now, the man who is the servant of sin may talk about liberty. You know what I mean by that? Here's a man living in sin. He says, I have liberty, I can do what I like. I go where I like, I go when I like, I do what I like. There's nobody going to stop me. But then realize that man is a servant of sin. Yet he talks about liberty. For in effect, he is held in bondage. Because the Bible sets before us the fact that sin is a master. And this man is serving the master who is sin. And his master simply drives him along and holds him within the confines of his sinful kingdom. The man has no liberty. He can't do what he likes for the simple reason he is propelled along by his sinful desires. But now, when the salvation of God delivers him from sin's bondage, he is brought out into a large place of glorious liberty. And the psalmist says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." He has learned then what real liberty is. And the real Christian today, the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, has been brought out from the bondage of sin, and he's living in the large place of glorious liberty. For when the Lord makes him free, he is free indeed. God's word is the true charter of man's freedom. And that man who walks in the sphere of subjection to the precepts of God will find himself moving and working where his true interests lie. That's why the psalmist says, you see, in verse 45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Proving that the person who is following after the precepts of the Savior, following out the precepts of God's word, that's the man, that's the woman, who is enjoying absolute liberty and freedom. See, whom the Lord makes free, he is free indeed. Now then, if we are following after the precepts of God, we find ourselves moving then, like the psalmist, where our interests lie. Now let me draw on a biblical illustration that everyone has read or heard about. You've all read at some time about the prodigal son. Now I want you to picture that young fellow for a moment. He was in the confines of his father's home. I suppose he would have to get up in the morning with the rest. After breakfast he would have to go out and work in the fields. He would put in so many hours a day working for his father. Then he would come into the father's table and enjoy the good provision there and the freedom of the father's house. You see, he was a son serving a father. But one day he decided that he wanted what he would call his liberty. He felt that the house had him too much in bondage. He had to do everything his father wanted him to do. So he decided to leave. Having received from his father a portion of the goods, he left himself and out he went. Now perhaps he considered himself in a sphere of liberty that day as he walked down the highway, away from home. No longer was he under the heel of his father. No longer was he being pushed around. Why, he was out on his own now, out in the world. He had liberty, and he's venturing out into the far country. He's going to see what the world has to offer him. He's going to indulge now in a life of sin. He's going to do his own thing. But very soon he discovers himself in a state of bondage to a strange master. And his strange master didn't love him one little bit. And how he dealt with him was this. He commanded him, he made him go outside, and he had to stay outside, and he had to go out and work outside, and work with the servants there. He didn't provide him with clothes to wear. He didn't even have decent food to eat. He was prepared to eat the very food that was being given to the pigs. Ah, this was bondage in a real sense. But he thought he was going out into a life of liberty. He discovered it was bondage. He was in bondage to a strange master who showed him no love. My friend, sin is a hard taskmaster. And the devil is a hard taskmaster. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is the master, he's a loving master, and it's a joy to do his bidding. But the day came when the prodigal son learned the true facts of life, and in true repentance he returned home, and with perfect liberty he could serve his Father in the sphere where he was loved, and where he could serve with joy. Now, according to the psalmist, he is anxious to perform his duty in at least a threefold manner. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Now notice here, first of all, he was going to render the service of his tongue, and willingly testify for God even before kings, without being ashamed. My, it's a wonderful thing when we can bear testimony to the one that has saved us. It's a wonderful thing when we can use our lips and our tongue to speak of the wonderful works of God, and to tell men and women about Savior. There used to be an old hymn, it was very popular many years ago, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. People were glad to tell that they had been saved. You don't hear people saying so much about that today. It's a good word, it's a Bible word. He was going to render the service of his tongue. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Secondly, he will render the service of his affections, because he has expressed his love for God's commandments. He says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I love. It's a wonderful thing to delight oneself in the commandments of the Lord. Now David perhaps was thinking of the commandments that were given through Moses. Today may I remind all my listeners of a commandment that the Lord gave when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Then finally, he will give the service of his actions, because his hands will be given to perform the bidding of God. This is the liberty of the soul set free. And the hands which have been uplifted to receive the blessing of salvation from God can also be lifted up in readiness to perform the bidding of the new master. And in the enjoyment of this new service, the servant can continually meditate upon the word of his master with the desire to do only the things that are pleasing to the God of his salvation. It's a wonderful thing then for the man who has returned to his God, who has experienced the mercies of the Lord, that he comes to the point where he's able to lift up his hands, perhaps in praise, or in readiness to work, and at the same time as he performs the bidding of the Lord, he can meditate in his statutes.